happy in the Lord today? Anyone have joy? How many are glad to be here? Praise the Lord. This is kind of like that shelter, isn't it? We're out there all week long and taking a beating from the world, but we get to come in here and enjoy each other and enjoy the Lord and that sweet presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I would just ask you this morning to give me an anointing to be able to deliver what you've given to me for your people. We just ask that we would all receive it, Lord, and leave here different, closer to you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Bethy, we're continuing now what you've been waiting for. Preached a sermon time before last, Walking the Walk of Faith, Part 1. And last month the Lord laid a different message on my heart. So Part 2, reviewing Part 1, part of walking the walk of faith is having confidence in God. Amen? Not straddling the fence, not tossed aside by every wave. Right? Amen. When everything's going good, it's easy for us to say, yes, I trust the Lord. But it's those times when things are not going good is when we still need to be able to say, amen, I trust the Lord. Not worried, not shaken, not doubtful. All faith and no doubt. Amen? So part two is walking the walk of faith means living for Jesus. Living for Jesus. How often do we hear people say, I'm ready to die for Jesus. All right. I'm ready. I would die for Jesus. How many would live for Him? All right. I think that's what He's looking for. Amen. How many are ready? How many want to live for Jesus? Hallelujah. Let's look at that. Philippians 1:21. Paul said this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We're not going to bother with the die as gain. I think everyone knows what that means. What's our gain when we die in Christ? Heaven. Eternity. Amen? But he said, to me to live. Talk about living. For me to live is Christ. What does that mean? To live, concerning the word live, the Wiest version puts it this way. My very existence. Wow. My very existence and experience. So can we say that this morning? That my very existence, my very experience is Christ. And we could put that yet another way. It's what you're all about. What are you all about? Amen. What are you all about? Are you all about Jesus? In the walk of faith, Jesus defines the believer's life. Jesus is and defines their identity. For me to live is Christ, my identity. Shortly after I got saved, I had really, really long hair, and I decided to get my hair cut. For me, at the time, it wasn't a matter of whether or not my hair was long. The matter was I was rebellious. And it was a rebellious thing for me to, as they said back then, let my freak flag fly. And rebellion, as the Bible says, is as the sin of witchcraft. Amen. So for me, that was rebellion. So I decided to get my hair cut, and I happened to tell someone that I worked with shortly after I got saved. And he said something that was interesting. He said, oh man, don't do it. It's who you are. It's what you're about. It's your identity. I said, not anymore. And again, it's not about long hair. It's not about getting a haircut. It's about being now in Jesus. What are you all about? Are you all about Jesus? Is He your identity? Is He who you are? When people think of you, what is your best known and greatest characteristic? I hope mine is He loves the Lord. right? What do you want people to think of you? What will people think of you at your funeral if the Lord tarries? I hope they think of me and say, he loved the Lord. He was a servant of the Lord. Jesus was first in his life. How many want people to think that and say that about you? We can make that happen. Right? But Jesus is our identity. He's what we're all about. Every one of us here, we're all about Jesus. And yet, well, you know, you met one Christian, you met them all, right? No. He made us all different. We all have that identity. We all are about Jesus. He defines us. Hallelujah. And yet we're different. There's no one like you. And I'm glad. Now see, you took that as a negative. You're so awesome, I couldn't handle two of you. But really, think about how many wonderful people that you know that are in Christ. Amen. How many know someone that's in Christ? You really, really like them. Yes. They're neat. They're great to be around. And think about how many different people. Think of the spectrum of personalities. I love that we're not all the same. Our identity's in Christ, but we're not all the same. So many different personalities. Do you know anyone who's exactly like Donnie Bell? Oh, he's an individual, right? Do you know anyone who's exactly like Caleb? Do you know anyone who is exactly like Pat Early? Do you know anyone who is like Al? Where's Al?
He is one of
the... And we all are. That's right. We all are. How about Mike Truitt? Now, Mike Truitt's exactly like Pastor Lay, right? How many know who I'm talking about? Mike Truitt. Yeah, I mean, they're pretty close to being opposites, right? But they both love Jesus, and they are both our brother in the Lord. And I think that's great. They're different. How about Brother Garlock? One of a kind. And you know what? I wish I could name everyone here. Because I could say that about every one of you. You are one of a kind. And I love you, and I love that about you. Not that you're one of a kind, but the things that make you one of a kind. I think it's great that God gave us such variety, but we don't have to be cookie cutter. Everybody's the same. Amen? Jesus is our identity, and yet we are still individuals. What do we have in common?
Christ.
Jesus, yes. It's amazing how many different kinds of people there are in the Lord, and how different people from different backgrounds, opposites, can have a great bond in the Lord. Isn't that interesting? We could be of different ages. We can have different backgrounds. We can dress different. We like different kinds of music. We have different lifestyles, different hobbies, different interests, different talents. But because we love Jesus, we have a bond. How many know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
He brings us together. Now, I'm so glad we started having our fellowship dinners once a month. And I want to encourage you, if you've not been attending those, come. And spend time with people that you are not used to spending time with. It's amazing. You'll find out something about someone that you really like. How many times you go, I never knew that. Wow, I never knew he was into that or she was into that or they had that experience. Spend the time. How many love your family?
Amen.
Right? And we need to know about our family. We need to get to know one another. Right? How many are uncomfortable with that? I am. I'm backward about that sort of thing. I really am. But you know what? You'll be glad you did it. Amen? Now, I don't know if anyone was paying attention to the announcement slides this morning. Did anybody see the part that said, look around? If there's someone you don't know, introduce yourself. Did anyone do it? Bethy did. And then there was a countdown saying, get ready to praise the Lord. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. I didn't hear anybody. You must not have been paying attention. Or you just didn't want to do it?
Well, I was introducing myself.
All right. All right. Bethy gets a pass. But really, come to the fellowship dinners. Get to know one another. It's wonderful. It is absolutely wonderful. I'm so glad we're doing that. We weren't doing it, you know, often enough. And, you know, we have that bond because we have that bond in Jesus. You already have the greatest thing in common that you could ever have. You both love Jesus. I had an interesting experience Friday night. And this is just an example of that. I was in a parking lot of a gas station. I was there for about 5, maybe 10 minutes with a couple that I've never met before. Okay? I sold my mandolin on Craigslist, and these folks wanted to buy it, and they came up from Harper's Ferry, I think it was, to meet me there at the gas station in Blue Ridge Summit to get it. Well, it turned out we had something in common. What do you think that was? Jesus. And very quickly we found that out. It was so interesting. And there, you know, we're not even talking about the mandolin anymore. We're praising the Lord. We're talking about Jesus. It was so cool. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, never met these people before. We left hugging each other. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Strangers. But it's why? Because of Jesus, we have a bond. Now, I don't think there's anything else in the world that's like that. I don't think guys that are into golf do that. Hey, man. Nice to meet you. Nice talking to you about golfing. Thanks for the advice on that new... Hey, give me a hug, man. Right? I don't think we're like, hey, listen, you know, you work here at Walmart. I couldn't find the socks. You have to give me a hug. No, but we have that common bond in Jesus. And I think that's awesome. Literally, people I've never met before, we're laughing, we're full of joy, and we're hugging each other when we left. It was amazing. Praise the Lord. And I don't think there's anything else like that. Why? Because He, Jesus, is our identity.
Amen.
We're individuals, as I said, but we are in Him. In Him. He is who we are. Amen? Who are you? Who are you? There's a song that I love that says this. What did you say? Remember, keep in mind, Jesus is who you are. To live is Christ. What did you say? What did you do when they asked you, who are you? Did you tell them who you know? Did you hear that rooster crow? Get it? So He is who we are. That's where we find our identity to live as Christ. He defines us, but again, it's not just who we are, but it's what we are. It's what it means to live in Christ. For me to live is Christ. What are we? It's what living for Jesus means. So there's, you know, part two. Walking the walk of faith means living for Jesus. Truly living for Jesus. Not just saying it, but living it. He is my existence. He is my everything. I give my all for Him. Amen? So the believer is a living sacrifice. How many like that term? How many are glad you can be a living sacrifice?
Amen.
Right? What does a sacrifice mean? A sacrifice means whenever you give all. Amen? Listen to Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So when a sacrifice was made, the person presenting the sacrifice didn't say, here you go, God, you can borrow this. Right? They didn't lay that sacrifice on the altar and say, here you go, God, you can have part of it. No. He gave what? All. Gave it all to God. And we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice means all. You're giving it all away.
Amen.
No strings attached. Amen? We are to present ourselves. We are to give ourselves away. How many have given yourself to Jesus? 100%. I don't know if I can raise my hand at 100%. 100%. Given Jesus all. Sacrificed everything that you are. We need to give it all to God. Amen? It means to yield yourself to God as a sacrifice. Every single part of us. But we get to be a living sacrifice. Why? What's it say? As a tool of righteousness. Now, what is a tool? A tool or an implement is something that is used to complete some work. And yield doesn't mean, okay, you stand at the altar. Okay, God, I'm yielding myself. I'm a living sacrifice. If you need me, come and get me. Now, you're presenting yourself. You're laying yourself on the altar. You're giving yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Presenting yourself to God. So what kind of sacrifice does the believer present? Okay, back to that verse. He says, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, if you look at the Old Testament law and the rules for a sacrifice, the sacrifice had to be without blemish. How many of us can say we're without blemish? We are to present ourselves that way to God. Romans 6:13 says, do not present yourselves. Remember that word, present, giving. Okay, God, I present this to you. I'm laying this down. Do not present yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't present yourself to sin. Continuing, but present yourselves to God being alive from the dead. Yeah. Alive from the dead. And your members as instruments, okay? Instruments of righteousness to God. Okay? Alive from the dead, what has God made out of you? How many are different? I like that song. I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white.
Hallelujah.
How many have been changed by Jesus?
Yeah.
Huh? What has he made? He has made you righteous. He has made you holy. He has made you acceptable. He has made you born again. You're a new creature. You are His handiwork. This is what He has done. When we come to Him, when we repent, when we surrender to Jesus, He makes us over again. Amen? But it's still our choice what we do with that. We are to keep ourselves unspotted. Again, the sacrifice was to be unblemished. Unspotted from the world and present ourselves to God for His work. So let me ask you this morning, what are you offering God? Are you offering Him a living sacrifice? Maybe we're offering Him a burnt offering. Here, God, here's what's left. But He made you new. He made you wonderful. He made you holy. He made you acceptable. So are we taking what He made of us? And are we presenting that to God as something that is pure, something that is holy, and something that is fit for His service? But I'm not perfect. Can anyone say that? But I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I have sinned. Anybody?
Yeah.
Welcome to the club. None of us are. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. It's because the only righteousness we have is in Jesus. Okay? In Christ. He is our righteousness. None righteous. No, not one. There's none without sin. But when God sees your obedience, when God sees your desire to serve, He will make you fit. Praise the Lord, somebody. The boys in Royal Rangers on Wednesday night, we were just talking about Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was before the Lord. He was just in the Lord's presence. And he saw his own sinfulness. And he said, woe is me, for I have seen the Lord. And he confessed, I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, He was undone before the holy presence of God. The good news? You want to hear the good news? When we realize it, like Isaiah did, when we confess it, like Isaiah did, when we hate it, because he knew it was separating him from the Most Holy. He hated it. Woe is me. Look at the condition I'm in the presence of the Holy One. So when we realize it, confess it, when we hate it, God will take care of it. It's his work. What happened? Then one of the seraphim flew to me. I love this. Having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched it to my mouth. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Hallelujah! Now he was clean. Now he was ready. By the king's choice. By the work of the Holy One. By the work of the mighty God. And he has done the same thing for you and for me. Hallelujah. Amen. What happens next? Now he's ready. Now he's clean. Now he's fit. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall go for us? Whom shall I send?" Now that he was fit. And Isaiah said, "Not me! Send someone else!" No. What did he say? Say it with me. "Here am I. Send me." Oh, if we had a church full of folks that said that. If we had a world full of Christians that said that. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. "Here am I. Send me. Use me, Lord. Spend me. I'm laying myself on the altar. I'm a living sacrifice to you. I want to be an instrument of righteousness for your work.
Glory.
Send me. I'll do it. I'll go." God makes us fit for service. And now we are present ourselves as what he made us. Holy, righteous, acceptable. Not what we were. Not turning back to the sinful life. You can't live in both worlds. Amen? You can't be halfway in the Lord and halfway in the world. Amen? We cannot turn back to the old sinful way. We have to stay on the path with Jesus. Narrow path. So are we going back and presenting ourselves, our old selves, to sin? Or are we taking what God has made? A holy, righteous in Christ, acceptable, and laying ourselves down as a sacrifice to be an instrument of righteousness for Him and for His will. He makes us clean. But we still have a choice. We have free will. And we can choose, listen, we can choose to whom or to what we present ourselves. The Scripture pictures this choice. You know, think about two altars. One to God and the other to the world or to Satan. Which one are you choosing to present yourself? Now, yeah, it really is that way. It's a crossroads. It's a decision that we make every day. Every day. Now, you know, if you were placed in front of you something that you could see, a holy, pure altar of God and some kind of satanic altar with, you know, goat's heads and, you know, demons and all that stuff, nobody here is going to go, "Yeah, I'm going that way." But it's much more subtle than that. Because whenever we turn back to sin, that's the same thing. So you're choosing to present yourself to the world. This is every day, friends. This is every day. This is every choice that we make. We're choosing. Am I going to present myself to the world and to sin and to filth? Or am I going to present myself to God, holy and acceptable and fit for service? Now again, no one here is going to look at some, you know, pentagram altar with a goat head on it and all that stuff and go, "Hey man, I'm going that way." But it's much more subtle than that. How many know the altar, so to speak, the altar of the world is attractive? Come on, be honest. The altar of the world, the things of the world, is attractive. It looks good. It looks tempting. Hard to resist. Anybody? Is it just me? Hard to resist. How can we keep ourselves in? How can we keep ourselves as a sacrifice to God that is holy and acceptable? How can we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? How can we resist temptation? The believer fights the battle to control his mind. That's where it starts. Temptation, where does it begin? Have you ever had something pop up in front of you, a little demon going, "Hey, come with me, this is going to be great." Where does it start? Right? It starts in our mind. Temptation begins in our mind with a thought. And when our mind begins to focus on the things that are contrary to living for Jesus, we need to begin to focus on the Lord. Amen? And virtuous things, things that are righteous, not things that are unrighteous. It's not a sin to be tempted. You know that, right? It's not a sin to be tempted. It becomes sin when we follow through with it. And how can we stand? How can we stand this temptation? How many say it's great? It looks good. It's attractive. We all have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Every one of us. And those temptations come. And it's hard to resist. How can we stand? How can we possibly stand? How can we possibly stay holy and acceptable to God? 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons, I love it. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And listen, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There is a battle. There is an enemy. But the fight's not carnal. And we can't duke it out. We can't take that thing and chain it and cast it away from us. Because it's not carnal. It's not material. It's not physical. It starts here. It's thoughts and ideas. But please note that even though that sounds hard to do, right? How do you fight something that's not physical? You can't even see it. But though they are carnal, though they are material, they are not material or physical, they are, our weapons are mighty in God.
Amen.
Mighty in God. He has given us what we need. The victory is ours.
Yeah.
Amen?
Hallelujah.
We can't make ourselves clean. He makes us clean. We can't win the fight. He wins the fight. Well, those weapons don't do you any good. Sitting in the corner. Come on. You've got to use them. In other words, you've got to be in the fight. Sin and Satan and our own flesh may have strongholds. A stronghold is a fortified military stronghold. A strong walled fortress. But guess what?
Greater.
Our weapons of warfare are mighty in God.
Hallelujah.
And pulls down the stronghold.
Glory.
That ain't nothing.
Hallelujah.
Because our weapons are mighty in God, and God pulls down that. Every stronghold. Everyone. He promised that He would never allow any temptation to come to you, but that you could bear. In other words, that you can win. He'll never let you. Can't say, "Man, I lost the battle. I wasn't strong enough." But how often do we lose the battle? How often do we fight and lose the battle? Never. What? Never. If we fight, we cannot lose. You can never lose because God will not allow an enemy, a temptation to come to you that is more than you can bear. But always what? Makes the way of escape. You believe it?
Amen. Amen.
So, we never fight and lose the battle. If we're in the fight, we win. So when we lose, we never really lose, do we? We surrender. Right? We give up. Thank you, Donnie. Yes, give in. We voluntarily give ourselves to the enemy. Let's face reality. You know, there is a spiritual battle. But let's be real. Let's face reality. How many times is there not even a battle? We're just going, oh, okay. Right? You with me? You see what I mean? We just give in. We don't even fight. Sometimes it's our idea. We go to the neighbor's house. Hey, let me in. The neighbor's house. The enemy's house. Don't tell Wayne I said that. Where'd that come from? Right? In reality, how many times are we simply presenting ourselves to sin and to unrighteousness? How often do we present ourselves to sin? Remember the two altars? How many often do we present ourselves to sin with no fight whatsoever? We're drawn away by our own temptation. And, you know, sometimes it's not just being drawn away. Sometimes we run to it. Amen? Awful quiet. Sometimes we run to it. The believer needs to remind himself to walk away from sin and to live pure and holy for God. The temptations will come. When temptations come in your thoughts, we need to stop them in their tracks. Right? We need to take them captive, as the Scripture says, to what? To the obedience of Christ. Doug, that was in our Sunday school lesson this morning. I can't remember exactly how it was worded. It was in the focus and saying that David, instead of sinning, he needed to go with obedience. That's the choice, friends. That's the crossroad that every one of us face when we're tempted. It cannot force you. It cannot drag you away. And if we're honest, everyone, how many have ever sinned after you've been saved? Come on. Right? Did you have a choice? Yeah. It never, ever, 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 ever happens without a choice. And we decide to fight.
Amen.
Or to surrender. And again, sometimes we just run to it. Sometimes it's our idea. Amen? Simply saying no and using the Word of God as our weapon, right? We are guaranteed to win. Yeah, no is not a magic word. There's no magic words. There's no formula. You know what the word is? Obedience. You have a choice. You're at a crossroads. What are you going to do? If you choose to obey, if you choose to fight, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. And God will tear down that stronghold.
Hallelujah.
But it's our choice. It's our choice. What are you going to do? And again, God will never let any battle come to you that is too much for you. So we can never say, it was too much for me. Never. We fail because we don't fight. We fail because we surrender. We fail. I mean, sin. And replace that word. Sin. Because we don't even fight. And we choose to present ourselves, not to God as instruments of righteousness, but as instruments of sin. To the old ways, to the old life, to the things of the world. Amen?
Amen.
Weapons of our warfare, mighty in God. And all you have to do is make that choice that I'm going to go this way and not that way, walk away. I've said it before. Do whatever it takes to fight that temptation. Start singing. Start reading the Word of God. Call a friend. Whatever. And God will make it so you win if you're obedient and you choose that path. Amen? What a precious promise we have. So walking the walk of faith is living for Jesus. To live is Christ. My whole life, my whole identity, everything that I'm about is Jesus. All right, let's take that a bit further, committing to His work. So rather, we talked about that, rather than presenting ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, to sin, we present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. Again, what is an instrument? A tool or device used for a particular purpose. How many want to be used of God? How many want to be used of God?
Amen.
The old gospel blues song says you ought to live so God can use you. That's what it's talking about. Amen. Keeping ourselves that we can be wholly acceptable to God and present ourselves on that altar to be an instrument of righteousness for His work and His will. Amen. You ought to live so God can use you anytime, Lord. Anywhere. That's what living for Jesus means. How does God use us? By being Jesus' hands and feet. How many want to live for Jesus? Being His hands and feet. Doing what He did. Loving people. Serving people. Helping people. Sharing the gospel. Being instruments of righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Remember how God sent Isaiah? Who will go for us? Who shall I send? Interesting. Jesus said, John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. What was His mission? What was Jesus' purpose? What are we to carry on as instruments of righteousness? Luke 4:18 and 19, I'm closing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Amen.
Whose mission is that? It's ours. So what are we going to choose? Present ourselves to God for His use. Preach the gospel to the poor. How many know someone that's brokenhearted and you can be there for them? How many know people that are captive, addicted? We can proclaim liberty to them. Recovery of sight to the blind. Setting at liberty those who are oppressed. How many know Jesus is coming soon?
Amen.
And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I hope this message spoke to you. Now, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand. I'm not going to ask anyone to come to this altar. But probably every one of us could say, Lord, I've been presenting myself to the wrong place. I haven't been doing what You want me to do. I haven't been keeping myself in You. Friends, the glorious message is this, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done last week, this week, this morning. It doesn't matter, because we have an advocate with the Father. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. I'm thankful for that. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He will wash us clean and give us another new start. So I'm just going to take a moment. I feel led by the Lord to not have an altar call, to not have anybody raise your hand. But let's take a minute and deal with God. And only You know what that means.